You know when someone digs up like a photo from your Facebook feed from like 2009 and you're like, why? That's kind of how I feel when I see myself in a video that was 2 months ago. I'm like, oh man, I'm way cooler now than I was 2 months ago, I promise. So anyways, I struggle with identity. By now you might know my name is Johnny. A little bit more about me. So I am the third of seven kids. Yeah, so no joke there. I have five sisters and one brother, and all seven of us are compacted within a 9-year period. So, yeah, so our house was nuts, and some of the national anthems of our house and the themes growing up were road trips, diapers, VeggieTales, mac and cheese, Ninja Turtles, basketball, and spankings. Lots of spankings. My mom, she did not spare the rod, and she did it because she loved me. That's what she told me. She spanked me a lot, and it was never the girl's fault, mom, huh? Never their fault. But in the midst of all the chaos, seemingly every night, my mom would come up and sit Indian style on the blue carpeted hallway of our house in Wheaton, Illinois, and she would sit in between the girls' room and the boys' room. We were sponsored by bunk beds, so just bunk halls, basically. And she would sit down, and she would sing to us a song in French. She'd say, "Good night, my kids," or whatever. And then she would proceed to sing. Like, "I have no idea what it means. I could tell you how it's sung, but yeah, still have no idea. She could have been ripping us to shreds in French. Beyond that, she would then proceed to read us a missionary biography. And so we would read about missionaries like William Carey or George Mueller, Hudson Taylor, and also a guy named Jim Elliot, who you may have heard of. And Jim Elliot was a missionary in Ecuador, and in his journal, he quotes another missionary named C.T. Studd, who once penned the well-known phrase, "Only when life will soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last." It's only when life will soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. And I think if I want to sum up what I want to communicate to you guys this morning, it's very simple. I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to waste my life. I want my life to count. I want my life to count for God's glory, for God's kingdom. And I hope that desire rings true for you students. Let me pray this morning, and then we'll get started. Dear God, thank you so much for this day. Lord, it's amazing just how quick the week goes. But Lord, we pray that we would be just receptive to your word this morning. I have nothing good to say it of myself, but Lord, your word commands us and teaches us and guides us in life. Lord, we pray that you would give us a deep burden for the lost. God, would you imprint eternity on our minds and hearts? Would we love you, God? We pray that you would be our treasure and that we would treasure you alone so that everything else in this world pales in comparison to knowing God. Lord, we pray that we would go down the hill on Saturday, men and women that love you, God, and are passionate about your kingdom. We pray this in your name. And all God's people said, amen. So turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. So this is Paul talking, and he's basically saying, hey, if you think you've done anything to earn favor with God, if you've done anything in your life to put you in like a good standing before him, he's basically going to list a number of religious credits that he says initially he thought impressed God. So we're going to start in verse 4 of Philippians 3. I'm going to start. He goes, "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless." Verse 7, chapter 3. "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I might gain Christ." So what's going on here? Apostle Paul is basically spiritually trash talking. He's saying, hey, student, anybody else around, you think you've done something to earn God's favor? Listen to my background. So he does just list a number of things in his inheritance. He goes, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. In the modern vernacular saying, oh yeah, my dad's a pastor. My dad's an elder. I grew up in the church. I obey the Bible. I do a pretty good job. Blah, 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 blah. And I go to church every Wednesday. I was baptized. I was born in a church baptismal, basically. I'm the man. I know the Bible, Greek, Hebrew, and French. He's just listing all these things, and he comes to verse 7, and he says, whatever is to my profit, meaning that all the things in his background, all the things he might know factually or just in his mind, all these things come to one big loss. They don't matter. And what Paul's saying, and I just want to start off here before I continue, what Paul is saying is that no religious inheritance or pedigree has any effect on God's impression of you. God is not concerned with where we stand in the social strata of religiosity. What God is concerned about is if we love him and know him. Your family heritage, your social status, biblical knowledge, Paul's referring to all those things in a positive sense. But he says, and then again, he goes, as to the law, blameless. He not only knew God's law, but he kept it. He was a blameless guy. What Paul's saying is it's possible for us to love our family, to go to church, to have a good reputation, to have biblical knowledge, and to partake in all those good things, and then not only live a completely wasted life, but for us to not even know Christ. He says, whatever he considers profit, he now considers loss for the sake of Christ, and he repeats that over and over again, meaning that Christ is far better than all the good things in the world piled together, and that the only treasure of the life that counts is Christ. And not only is he the only treasure, but across all other facets of our life, we can write loss without him. Our family, our friendships, our reputation, all good things, we write loss. He says it doesn't matter. It's rubbish. It's trash. I start there because I grew up like many of you. I grew up in a Christian home. I knew the answers, but my life in many ways was defined by Matthew 15:8. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And I banked so much on where I came from and my background. I would say, well, my dad's this, my family's this, my mom reads me this, I know these answers, but my heart was so far from God. And so I say, as we begin, friends, students, your salvation and your relationship with God has nothing to do with the ceremony, has nothing to do with a ritual or you filling out a pledge card or taking communion. Your conversion was not a flu shot. And so I ask you, as we kind of start, do you know Christ? Because I believe, based on the scripture, that many of us in this room will stand before the Lord, because this is what the Bible says, and say, God, look at the things I was involved in. Look what I did. Look at my background. Look at my, you know, my religious pedigree. And God will say, I never knew you. The scariest verse in all the Bible to me is Matthew 7:22. It says, many, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do this? And he'll say, I never knew you. And so I ask you, are you holding on to all these things in your background more than you hold on and treasure and actually know Christ? Do you know him? I'm not asking if you prayed a prayer. I'm not asking if you accepted him. I'm asking, as we see here in Philippians 3, is Christ your treasure so that everything else pales in comparison to him? And do we realize that in Christ we have found something worth losing everything for? That in Christ we have found something worth losing everything for. Look at Matthew 13. I'll just read it for you. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. I'm going to read verse 44 again. He says, it's like a treasure in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. This is the core of what it means to be a Christ follower. This isn't for super Christians. Scripture is making a point that all the things the world has to offer, we lose them for the sake of Christ. That we have found something in the gospel, in our relationship with Christ worth losing everything for. Matthew 6 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so I ask you, where is your treasure? Where's your treasure? Is it to success? Is it to prestige? Is it to power? Is it to beauty? Is it to education, your intelligence, to athletics? God wants to know, does he have your heart? God wants to know, does he have your heart? Nothing else will do. So before I could come up here and try to pump all you guys up to go on missions trips and to go change the world, your devotion to God will always precede your mission for God. Devotion always precedes mission. So before I do all that and say, go, 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 I ask you, do you know Christ and is he your treasure? Do you know and treasure Christ? And could we come to the point where we could say across the table, slide a blank check across the table to the Lord and say, God, my life, my talents, my dreams, my ambitions, my hopes, my plans, they're yours and yours alone. Do with them what you want. My life is yours. God, teach me to number my days. Free me from a temporal view of earth. Help me, God, not to waste the life you've entrusted me. Or do we have the mentality that I want this house, this car, this life, this boyfriend, this girlfriend, these sins in Christ? Is he an accessory to the life that you have set up for yourself? Or can we honestly say that he is our treasure? That is not for super Christians. That's what it means to know Christ, is that he is our treasure so that everything else we hold with an open hand before God. So I ask you, what is it, you know, you might be asking, what does this have to do with missions, Johnny? And this is kind of where my heart's at. How are we ever going to impact our students in the schools, our communities, our churches, our friends, our family, and the rest of the unsaved world if we treasure and love other things more than Christ? The answer is we won't. We won't. Listen, if you know and love Christ, I would say maybe most, you know, 90% of you would say, I know God. I am a Christian. If you know Christ, then you will very simply tell other people about him. Possession of our faith always results in a proclamation of our faith, and there is no such thing as a privatized Christian faith in the New Testament or the Bible. There's no such thing as something that says, well, this is for me. It doesn't matter what they believe as long as they're sincere. That's like saying it doesn't matter what poison they drink as long as they're sincere. If we can say from our memories that John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father through me, except through me. If we can say with Jesus in that statement, I am the way, then that means it is the epitome of hatred for us to live apathetic lives that fail to inform others about Christ. So not only is it just a lack of sentimentality, it is a epitome of hatred for us to live lives, claim Christ, affirm what the Bible says, and to live a life unchanged that doesn't have a burden for those who do not know God. Privatized faith and a resurrected King Jesus are altogether incompatible and inconceivable. There is no such thing as a Christian who holds their faith to themselves. No such thing. And you might say, well, I'm a salt and a light. What does that even mean? What does that mean? Because of what the scripture tells us to do is to tell others, to go and tell. And are we that different from the world that our actions alone are going to bring someone else to Christ? And I'll get there in a minute. But do you want to live a life that counts? I do. Matthew 9, it says in verse 36, it says, seeing the people, this is Jesus talking. He's on a hill. He's overlooking thousands of people. He's saying, seeing the people, he had compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. It says, the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Before coming to work at Hume, I worked with different businesses. And In economics and in business, there's a very elementary principle of supply and demand. Are you guys familiar with the term? Awesome. Education. So basically what it describes is the relationship between how much supply there is of a product, good, or service, and how much people want of that product, good, or service. So example, there is a demand for 5,000 fidget spinners, but only 1,000 supply of them, which means that there is greater demand than there is actual supply. And Jesus is saying the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And listen to the simplicity of this statement and let it forever put a burden on your life. There are more people that need to know God, that don't know God, that are going to an eternity in hell than there are people telling them about God that profess to know God. Harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. There are so many people that don't know God, and there are little people actually telling them about God. It's simple as that. There are billions upon billions of people right now on earth that do not know the Lord. Thousands of people groups that don't even have the Bible in their own language. Thousands within your own school communities that do not know God. There are people in our own families that don't know God. And some of them have never even heard the name of Jesus. And all those who die apart from Christ are destined to an eternity in hell apart from God. And this makes me beg the question, do we believe what we say we believe? Do we believe what we've been saved from in Christ? That those who do not know God will be separated from him for an eternity? Or have we lowered truth to the lowest common denominator on a quest of cultural sensitivity so that we feel better with the apathetic Christian lives that we live? Guys, if we believe what we've been saved from, if we can sing, you know, God, you know, thank you for the cross, if we can, you know, appreciate how great thou art, do we understand what we've been saved from, and do we just hold that to ourselves? Because I'm thinking in my mind, if we believe what the Bible says that we've been saved from and the inevitable plight of those who do not know God, how can we sleep at night? How could we sleep? Guys, there is a great burden. There should be a great burden on our lives. Does our heart break for the billions of people right now? And this is going to be a good measuring stick of your relationship with God. How much does your heart break over the fact that billions of people right now do not know him? And that might be too big of a number for you to fathom, but just the people in your own schools that you sit next to every single day that don't know God. And if we do believe the words that Jesus says, then we fall on our faces and we ask God to free us from a temporal view of life and to give us a proper condition of the lost around us. Brad used a verse on Tuesday that is a well-known verse. It's Romans 10:9. It says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is what? Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be. Okay, for with the heart someone believes, but with the mouth someone confesses, resulting in salvation. It's a very familiar verse. Verse 13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We know that. But do you want to know what keeps me up at night? It's the next freaking verse. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Simple. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Easy. It sounds almost formulaic. The next verse is verse 14. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 13, verse 14. Okay. Well, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear unless someone is sent? It's basically saying, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is what it takes. Well, how are they going to hear if we don't tell them? The answer, they won't. Stop hiding behind the sovereignty of God. It is not a catalyst to make us passive, apathetic Christians that just can possess a lack of burden for the lost. The sovereignty of God and his power to save, and we don't want to put God in a box, should never be a reason for us to not be faithful in obeying one of the most clear, concise commands God has given us, and that is to go and tell others. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, how are they going to hear? How will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear without us? The answer is they won't. This passage is so clear. Guys, we talk about the grace of God a lot. But it says throughout the New Testament, and Paul says, that you have been bought with a price. That if we treasure and hold on to the grace of God, it says that we have been bought with a price. And then it says, therefore, glorify God. Christian students of you that know the Lord, we are not our own. Our life is not ours to live. For the sake of billions that do not know the Lord, you are not your own. And whatever this means, it means that our lives, we dedicate to the Lord and say, God, whatever you want me to do, I will go. And we sacrifice it all for those who do not know God. My prayer is that some of you in this room would go to the furthermost parts of the world and proclaim Christ to those who do not know him. And the others of you that stay would be faithful in your own communities. But you're not off the hook if you don't say, I want to be a missionary. You're not off the hook. One of those missionaries that I kind of mentioned in the biographies I read is a guy named William Carey. And in his biography, he says, I will go down into the well, but you must hold the rope. Either way, our hands are bloodied and scarred. So he says, I'll go on the mission field, but you be the supporter and sender. Either way, our hands are bloodied and scarred. Guys, you might have big plans for your life. God better be at the very center of that, and your necessity, your God-given command to proclaim others better be the very crux upon which all other facets of your life are on. You want to know the will of God for your life? I know it because it says in the Bible, this is the will of God, your sanctification, and that you go tell others about Christ. I don't know what God's calling is on your life specifically, but I know that God commands that he's your only treasure. One day in Philippians 2, it says, chapter before what we looked at, it says, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. They will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. And they will either do that here on earth, falling on their knees in humility. Same with us in this room. We will either fall on our knees and say, God, thank you. Or we will be forced to our knees in repentance. And that is the reality for us. 1,048 students, and the 7.4 billion people across the earth right now. One day we will bow. One day you will bow. It doesn't matter how strong, athletic, perfect you are. You will bow. My hope and prayer is that you do that while you're on earth. And that's my prayer for everyone else too. And you might be saying, Johnny, I'm 15.5. I'm 14 years old, Johnny. I just got braces and my mom still takes me on my dates. What does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with me, Johnny? Very simple, guys. I love having fun. I love to dance and be silly and goofy. But guys, this is what the Bible says and this is what I believe. And so if you're a young student, my prayer is that you start devoting yourself to the Word of God right now and having a mentality that goes, God, whatever you might have for my life, I give it over to you. I give it over to you. Jesus used 12 disciples to turn the world upside down. We have 1,048 students in here. What would our communities and the rest of the world look like if we were faithful to proclaim Christ? A lot different. A lot different. And that can start with just a devotion to the Word of God and his local church. And God will form and transform your life through that. You might be thinking, Johnny, I'm afraid. What if they make fun of me? What if they do this? What if they bully me? Matthew 28 is kind of like the premier verse on missions in the Bible. It says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, you know, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. But Jesus doesn't just drop us off there. So before he says that, he goes, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. So this is Jesus, the God of the universe. It says in Hebrews that he upholds the universe by the word of his power, the stars we see at night, the closest one being 93 million miles away. The entire universe that God created and upholds by the word of his power. So he says all authority in heaven and on earth. So whatever he's about to say is pretty freaking powerful. This is the God that just rose from the dead, conquered death, that heals the lepers, that heals the blind. He's got a lot of power in whatever he's about to say. He goes, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go make disciples. And then he goes, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the same God that commands us to go is the same one that conquered death, that created the world. And he goes, listen, as we go and do this and live in faithfulness and obedience, he's going to be with us. So there's no need to be afraid. In fact, we should have the most courage, confidence, and boldness imaginable, because the God that made us and saves us says that he is with us. So we should never be afraid. And in the moments that we are, we can say, God, give me courage and confidence to be faithful in obeying what you have so simply, blatantly communicated to us. It is not the great suggestion. It is the great commission we are all called. One of my favorite songs is Be Thou My Vision. And the third verse, it says, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Riches I heed not. And I ask you, can we sing that song truthfully in our own lives? That God, riches I heed not. I don't care about the money. Man's praise, I don't care what anybody else says. God, you and you alone. Is that our heart? Because if it's not, student, I ask you to look in and see if we know the Lord. Examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. This isn't for just the radical Christians. This is what it means to be a Christ follower. If we look back at the end of Matthew 9, it says, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. And it says, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers. Before God can ever bring about a harvest of salvation, he must first bring us to our knees in prayer so that we can ask him. So what we're going to do right now is very simple and practical. We're going to break up into groups of 3 to 5 students. You guys can turn around, get together, and we're just going to start praying for the country of Romania specifically. And Jim is going to come back up here and lead us through just a set of specific prayers that we can be mindful of. And we're going to pray out loud with one another.